We open God's Word together to Genesis chapter 32. Genesis chapter 32. Jacob is on his way back home from Paddan Aram, and Esau is in the distance, and he learns that Esau is coming toward him, verse 6, with 400 men. And Jacob comes up with a plan. We'll begin reading at verse 13. And he lodged there that same night and took of that which came to his hand a present for Esau, his brother, 200 she-goats and 20 he-goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 milch camels with their colts, 40 kine and 10 bulls, 20 she-asses and 10 foals. And he delivered them into the hand of his servants, every drove by themselves, and said unto his servants, Pass over before me, and put a space betwixt drove and drove. And he commanded the foremost, saying, When Esau my brother meeteth thee, and asketh thee, saying, Whose art thou? And whither goest thou? And whose are these before thee? Then thou shalt say, They be thy servant Jacob's. It is a present sent unto my lord Esau, and behold, also he is behind us. And so commanded he the second and the third, and all that followed the droves, saying, On this manner shall ye speak unto Esau when ye find him. And say ye moreover, Behold, thy servant Jacob is behind us. For he said, I will appease him with the present that goeth before me, and afterward I will see his face, peradventure he will accept of me. So went the present over before him, and himself lodged that night in the company. And he rose up that night and took his two wives and his two women servants and his 11 sons and passed over the ford Jabbok. And he took them and sent them over the brook and sent over that he had. And Jacob was left alone. And there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. From this verse, verse 24, to the end is our text. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh. So the man touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh. And the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, Let me go, for the day breaketh. And he, that is Jacob, said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. And he said unto him, What is thy name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. And Jacob asked him and said, Tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And he said, Wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name? And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. And as he passed over Penuel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. Therefore the children of Israel eat not of the sinew which shrank, which is upon the hollow of the thigh unto this day, because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh in the sinew that shrank. Read God's word to that point there. In Hosea 12, there is a brief comment on this episode, Hosea 12. Verses 2 through 4. The Lord hath also a controversy with Judah, and will punish Jacob according to his ways. According to his doings will he recompense him. He took his brother by the heel in the womb, and by his strength he had power with God. Yea, he had power over the angel and prevailed. He wept and made supplication unto him. Beloved of God, in our text, Jacob is returning to the land of Canaan after having been away for 20 years. In the previous chapter, chapter 31, in verse 3, God called Jacob to leave his uncle Laban and the land called Padanaram, and to make his journey back home. Verse 3, and the Lord said unto Jacob, return unto the land of thy fathers and to thy kindred, and I will be with thee. Jacob returns in a very different life situation from that of when he left. He left a single man. He returns with two wives and with tents full of children. He left as a man with no money. He returns as a man with wealth untold. He leaves as a young man. He returns with a man who has a bit more maturity and a different outlook on life. God has been maturing Jacob spiritually, chipping away at Jacob's innate, inborn self-trust and self-confidence, his trust in his own ingenuity and ability. And some of God's most vital work on the spiritual sculpture that is Jacob is happening even on the way home now, this journey that's taking place. And right now, in our text, it's going to happen. And in the context of a healthy dose of fear under which Jacob finds himself. Returning home, of course, Jacob must deal again with Esau. Esau had sworn to kill Jacob, who robbed him of the birthright blessing. And Jacob is terribly afraid coming home to Esau. He's sent some messengers on ahead to Esau, and those messengers have returned telling Jacob that Esau, hearing that Jacob is coming, is actually coming toward Jacob, and that he has a small army with him, 400 men, verse 6. So that we read in verse 7, Jacob was greatly distressed and afraid. In his fear, Jacob prays. He prays a very godly and humble prayer, appeals to the promises of God, depends upon God, but it's a prayer that doesn't quite go deep enough yet. For scheming Jacob, who so often has gotten out of his messes by his own wit and ingenuity and strength, he gets up after praying and he returns to that as his modus operandi. More presents, three waves of presents for Esau. That will appease him, and then I will be safe. As he sends all of his troop over the brook Jabbok, and he stays in the back for the night, hoping that will keep him safe. And that night, all alone, God comes to Jacob in what surely is one of the most astounding occurrences in all the Old Testament, as God wrestles with the patriarch there. What is God doing? What is God after with Jacob in this? Jacob is not in a state of rebellion. He's coming home as God called him to come home. He's willing to part with a significant amount of his wealth, his stuff, in order to try to make things right with Esau. God is after more than Jacob's stuff, beloved. He wants the man, and he wants all of that man, broken, humbled, and dependent upon God alone for all blessing, and not dependent upon himself. And that's what he wants with you. And that's what he wants with me. And that's what he wants with our seed after us. This passage is applicable to us today. This name that God gives to Jacob, you're no longer Jacob, you're now Israel. That name is applied to the church of Jesus Christ in the New Testament. Galatians 6, verse 16, where we are called the Israel of God. Collectively as the church of God and the church's generations after her, and individually as true believers as part of that church and as elect generations after us. And God comes to us the same way he came to Jacob. You have this name placed upon us. You are the Israel of God. Who have that name put upon us at baptism. You're part of the church, the Israel of God. But who must also grow to become spiritually what we are named. So that he comes to us and he wrestles us in our lives, beloved, in one way or another, if we are his own. Always he's after the same thing he was after with Jacob, a broken, humbled child, dependent upon him alone for blessing. God wrestles Jacob is the theme. Let's notice first the match, second the victory, and third the blessing. This was a very real physical wrestling match that took place on the edge of the Jabbok River during the night. A spiritual wrestling match was going on in the soul of Jacob, of course, and that's really actually the main point and the purpose of the physical wrestling match. But the physical wrestling match is real. It's not a figment of Jacob's imagination. It's not that Jacob fell asleep and this was actually all occurring in a dream. This is not merely a vision that Jacob had of this. This actually took place. There was a man who came and engaged him, and these two men rolled around in the dirt, one seeking to gain the mastery over the other through the night. The indisputable proof of the fact that this is a real physical wrestling match is that in addition to the spiritual remnants of this occurrence that are there in the life of Jacob, there's also a very real physical remnant of this occurrence in the life of Jacob. He leaves limping upon his thigh. Everybody knows there's a real thing that happened here in the life of Jacob. The one who gave Jacob that limp upon his thigh was God himself. God himself came and wrestled with Jacob that night. He appeared in the form of a man. Verse 21 tells us that. But he was God himself. Hosea 12, verse 4, that we also read this morning, tells us that Jacob's opponent was an angel. And it was an angel. That is, the angel of Jehovah. This was the pre-incarnate Christ, the second person of the Trinity, who is going to come down and take upon himself permanently a human nature, but who often in the Old Testament would take upon himself a form temporarily and appear as the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ. That's with whom Jacob is wrestling in the form of a man. God himself in the form of a man. Jacob testifies in verse 30, I have seen God face to face. Jacob names the place Peniel, which means the face of God. The man himself tells Jacob, your name is Israel. And here's the reason. Because you have had power with God, Jacob wrestled through the night with God himself in the form of a man. And what we may not miss in this astounding passage is that God himself, who came down in the form of a man, was the one who initiated this wrestling match with Jacob. Not Jacob. Verse 24, and Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. God came after Jacob. He jumped him. He, as it were, ambushed him. How did that go? Did he just appear there and then start attacking him? Was he hiding behind a tree or a bush, and did he jump out at him and start wrestling with him? Did he come from a long distance? The text doesn't say, and we don't need to know, but it was dark out. It was nighttime, so likely Jacob didn't see this man until he was very close, and the man jumped on him, engaged him. And Jacob wrestled back. The fact that the match lasted all the way till the morning indicates obviously that Jacob returned once initiated. He engaged the rest of the night to the breaking of the day. They rolled around in the dirt, God himself in the form of a man and Jacob. God wrestling with Jacob like a father might wrestle with his son. Though he's able to defeat his son and pin his son, he holds back enough so that he doesn't pin his son. But he doesn't give no effort because he wants to keep the wrestling match going. He doesn't want to just lie limp, so he engages his son with just enough to keep it going. This is what God is doing. God and Jacob are wrestling through the night. Given the shift that occurs once God touches Jacob's thigh, and we'll talk about that more in a moment here, but given the shift that occurs right there at that moment, I'm convinced that it's not until then, it's not until God touches Jacob's thigh that he himself knows that it's God with whom he's wrestling. God is drawing out Jacob's nature by keeping Jacob in the dark for quite some time concerning who it is that Jacob is fighting. Because God knows that Jacob is going to keep going. Jacob is going to keep striving for mastery hour after hour, though exhaustion comes to him, though his muscles are shaking from all of the exertion. God knows Jacob is not going to stop. He's not going to relent. It's who he is. It's in him. It's his nature. Jacob is the kind of man that when a challenge confronts him, his first impulse is to win. It is to overcome it. It is to gain control over, to win the mastery by my strength or by my ingenuity or by my wit. I will prevail. I will get that birthright blessing from Esau. Don't think, beloved, that it was just a coincidence that Jacob happened to be cooking Esau's favorite meal when he comes in exhausted from the hunt. This was part of the plan. I will get that blessing from my blind father. And of course, yes, he had his mother teaching him and helping him with all of this, but this in no way discounts the fact that this was in him. This is his nature. Uncle Laban is a schemer. Then Jacob will out-scheme him. He'll find a way to outwit the witty and overcome him, and he does. And so here, if physical strength is where he's challenged, physical strength is where he'll overcome. And he's not going to relent all the night long. They wrestle. Has God ever jumped you? Has he ever ambushed you in your life? Weren't expecting it? He lunged at you? A sickness or a disease that you were not expecting. All of a sudden, God in his providence jumps on you. You lose your job. A consequences of sin that you convinced yourself would never come to you. I'm the exception, after all. And now they come, and here it is. God has jumped upon you with them. A relationship that takes a turn you weren't expecting. Difficulty with a child. I ignored all of those sermons about training children. I just figured it would all turn out, and now it hasn't. Or I took all those sermons seriously, and I did my level best as a parent, but there's this one child who doesn't seem to get it. Has he ever jumped on you in church? Ambushed you seemingly out of nowhere? You come to church like you do every Lord's Day, unsuspecting. All of a sudden, in the proclamation of his word, he comes at you with conviction of a sin that he points out in your life, and you were not expecting that he'd come at you with this. I was hoping he just didn't see, or he was ignoring what I was doing, and he lunges himself at you under the proclamation of the word. Have you ever wrestled back? Once he initiated, you engaged. I will overcome him. Striving for the mastery. No, no, God, no. This cannot be. This affliction cannot come on me right now. I can't take this right now. No, no. I don't want to be married to this man anymore. I don't want to be married to this woman anymore. I will gain the mastery. And you wrestle, and it's your will against his will. Never wrestle him back right in church when he jumps on you with the proclamation of the word. When he lunges at you with the conviction of sin. No, that's not me. That's not me. There's good reasons why I did it, of course. Back away, God. It's his fault. It's her fault. It's not me. Don't go over there. It's their fault. Overcome. Wrestle. Whether it's our natural personality or not, beloved, this is in all of us. Overcome him. And while it's not wrong to have a certain drive to accomplish something in our life, of course, or to overcome a difficulty in our life, there are times in the process of that where it becomes a whole lot more than that, or it becomes clear that what I am doing here is I am engaging with God himself and his will for my life that I don't want, and I am wrestling him, and I am trying to overcome him. Like Jacob, sometimes we're not aware at first that it is him with whom we are wrestling. We rightly do things to take care of that circumstance. We deal with the difficult boss at work in a right way. But sometimes, eventually, it becomes clear, this just flat out is God's will for me, and I have to submit to it, and I don't want to, and there's a rebellion in me that wants to overcome his will, that it can't be this way. I don't want it to be this way, and it's his will versus mine, and I am wrestling hand to hand with him. It's not merely the boss at work whom I am battling here. It's not merely the minister and his applications that are all over the place, and I can simply ignore them, can't I, with whom I'm wrestling here. It's God himself. Whom I am engaged. It's God himself with whom I have to do. And Jacob had to come to see that in all of his life, it wasn't merely his weak father with whom he had to do. It wasn't merely his scheming uncle or his angry brother with whom he had to do, but it was God with whom he had to do. It was God with whom he was wrestling, and so we. Understanding all of that, beloved, we're prepared then to see what is actually the most striking thing about this text. Amazingly, this text is so astounding that the most striking thing about this story is not even that God himself came down in human form and jumped Jacob in the night. It's not even that God engaged Jacob for hours and hours through the night in the dirt. The most amazing thing about this text is that Jacob won. The man who is God tells Jacob after it's over, verse 28, "Thy name shall be no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince thou hast power with God and with men, and hast prevailed." And then that very name that the angel, or rather the man who is the angel of Jehovah, God himself, the name that he gives to Jacob, enshrines, memorializes the victory of Jacob. Israel means strives with God. You have striven with God, and you have prevailed. But now be careful with that. Don't jump too fast with that. Don't come to conclusion there with that, so that you think that if Jacob prevailed in this wrestling match, that means that God lost. Don't come to the conclusion that because Jacob was the victor in this wrestling match, that God is the loser in this wrestling match. Admittedly, that's the way it normally is in a wrestling match. One wins and the other loses. Two go at it with each other, and one gains the mastery over the other, and the other loses. But the only reason why that is a case in a wrestling match is because the two who are engaged with each other are seeking the same goal. They're both seeking physical mastery over one another, a goal that only one is able to achieve, getting the other to relent. But in this case, the two opponents in this wrestling match do not have the same goal as each other. Jacob's goal is to prevail physically over God, to get him to relent, to tap out. God's goal is to get Jacob's heart. To get Jacob to engage him in a whole different type of wrestling for a whole other reason. And in that, God gets his man. As God, by his sovereign power, touches Jacob's thigh joint. Doesn't have to pull it. Doesn't have to wrench on it. Just touches it. And he pulls Jacob's femur out of its socket. Can you imagine the pain of that? Your femur pulled out of socket. And astoundingly, we read that for a bit at least, Jacob kept trying to wrestle in that state. So is this in him to prevail. Verse 25, "And the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him." He kept on wrestling for a little bit, but shortly thereafter, when Jacob was spent, when he couldn't do it anymore, and as it dawned upon Jacob with whom it was that he was engaged, who but God himself can touch his thigh and pull his bone out of joint? As Jacob started to realize what was going on here, who this is God himself I am wrestling with, a switch takes place in Jacob's striving. A switch that is indicative of a switch that has taken place in his mind and in his heart and his soul. That you see in him when he cries out, verse 26. And the angel of Jehovah said, "Let me go." And he said, "I will not let thee go until thou bless me." Not letting go is not trying to conquer. It's holding. It's squeezing. It's holding on. As Jacob switches from striving with God in an attempt to pin him down, now striving with God to simply hold him. "Let me go, Jacob. I'm not going to let you go." He's bear hugging him. And he's weeping, he's crying as he's bear hugging him. We learned that too from Hosea 12, verse 4. That verse tells us that Jacob begins weeping. He's crying, and it's a strong word for weeping. He's weeping as he's holding on, bear hugging this man who he knows now is God with him. "Yea, he had power over the angel and prevailed. He wept and made supplication to him." He's no more trying to gain the mastery. He's holding on for dear life. "Bless me. Bless me." At the touch of Jehovah, you see, with his bone out of joint. Exhausted, Jacob comes to the realization, "This is God. Why is he doing this with me?" He comes to the end of himself. God has brought him to the end of Jacob, so that exhausted from the battle and unable to get a leg up and over on him, for his leg has been taken out of the match, and realizing this is Jehovah, he becomes a broken, humbled man, confessing his weakness and his need. "I can't bless myself." "I thought I could, and all my life I thought I could." As he's weeping and holding on, and God, to peel back every layer to get to the bottom of Jacob, he asks that question, "Who are you, Jacob?" "I'm Jacob. All right, it's who I am. My name is Jacob. I am the supplanter. It's who I am. I confess it to you. All my life, I've been trying to gain the blessing by my own strength, by my own power, by my own wit, by my own overcoming. You knew me from the womb, God. I'm Jacob. It's my nature. I'm the heel holder. I'm the supplanter. I find a way by hook or crook to come out on top. But I can't do it anymore, and I'm done, and I'm terrified, and Esau's coming at me with 400 men. And who am I? I'm nothing before you." As the tears flow from a man who's come to the end of himself and realizes that all along, all he's ever had and all he has now is his God. And under that realization, he will not let go. Not now with the tenacity of the flesh, but now with the tenacity of faith. As his greatest fear now becomes not Esau, but his greatest fear becomes that God would leave him alone. "Let me go, Jacob. It's morning. Don't leave me. Don't walk away from me. I need you. And assure me that though you leave in this manifestation of yourself, that you're with me. Bless me your way, God, not my way. But don't leave me. This is the man who, on the way out of the land of Canaan, had the gall to say to God, who appeared to him at Bethel, God, here's my list. If you do this for me, and you do this for me, and you do this for me, then I'll let you be my God. Look how far we've come now. As God has him a broken, weeping lump of moldable clay, confessing his own weakness and need. Don't you see, beloved? This is how Jacob prevailed with God. Out of the neediness of his own weakness, faith held on to Jehovah for dear life and called out for blessing, and God blesses him in the way of a holding faith. And don't you see, beloved, this is how Jehovah prevailed with Jacob. This bear hug of needy, desperate faith that would not let God go was what God was after in him. The tears of a broken man who always could find his own way and now could find no way but in God. Jacob prevailed with God in Jacob's desperate holding faith. And God prevailed with Jacob in Jacob's desperate holding faith. And so with you. And so with me. This is the kind of striving that he's after with his children. This is the kind of striving that he's after with the other wrestling that he initiates in our life. This is his agenda in our lives, beloved, to turn us from Jacob's who supplant and who depend upon ourselves, who think, I will bless myself in my way, even if I have to overcome God to do it. To turn us into Israel's who hold on to God in desperate faith. He's after children who strive with God finally, not to overcome him, but to cling to him with all that we have, crying out to him, don't leave me, don't forsake me until you bless me. I can't do this on my own. I'm nothing, and thou art everything, and all I have is you. Bless me. Has he ever had you there? If he hasn't, he will. Has he ever had you there in your prayer life, wrestling with him in the beginning of your prayer over something in your life? It can't be this way, God, it can't be this way. But then he breaks you on this unmovable rock so that in the end you're just clinging. Don't leave me. Bless me. He does this to one degree or another, maybe not as dramatically as this in everybody's life, but he does this to one degree or another with every single one of his children. Because what he's after in your life, beloved, is you. He's always after you. He's not simply after your business taking a turn for the worse. It's you. It's your heart that he's after. Hold me, child, with a faith that isn't fighting against my will, trying to overcome my will, but holding on to me as your only hope and strength. What he's after under the proclamation of his word, where he jumps on you with his word, is not simply the feeling that you have under that his eyes are just on me and everybody else's eyes are on me too. What he's after is a broken and contrite heart that says, this is who I am. I confess this sin in all of its aspects. It's what it is. I need you. I need you. Sometimes we can start to think that his agenda with our life is merely to give us the fairest and easiest way to heaven that is possible. That's not his agenda. To be sure, he mixes joys and sorrows one over against the other, that we don't come to despair. But his agenda, beloved, in this life is to break us of our ingrained, innate self-dependence. And sometimes he has to jump us. And sometimes he even has to touch us right where we think we are most strong, so we have nothing left but him. And in that, we prevail with him in this desperate holding faith that comes out of us. And in that, he prevails with us, bringing us as children who hold on to his Father. He gets his man. Can't you imagine? As the sun is rising, the light is just coming over this scene, and Jacob is holding on and crying out, "I will not let you go until you bless me." Can you imagine? I imagine just a little wry half smile on the face of God made flesh for a moment. "All right, Jacob, you win. I'll bless you." And he blessed him there. The blessing for Jacob was the blessing of the covenant. The blessing that had been repeated upon Jacob for all of his life. The blessing that was spoken concerning Jacob when he was yet in the womb with his brother. The blessing that was spoken upon him by God through his father Isaac. The blessing that God spoke to him when they were at Bethel. The blessing spoken to him when he was with Uncle Laban in Paddan Aram when he was leaving. The blessing of God's friendship and fellowship and the realization of all of his promises to him in the line of generations. The blessing that God would be for Jacob in all things. But you see, beloved, that covenant with Jacob is one where God is friend sovereign and Jacob is friend servant. And sometimes, like Jacob, we switch those two around. And without even realizing it, we think, "I'm the friend sovereign and God is the friend servant." And we try to make it work that way. We all do, because it's in us. So that what you have to see finally, as we come to the end of this sermon, is that what God is doing here with Jacob is God, in fact, keeping his covenant promise to Jacob. This is part of what it looks like when God establishes his covenant with his people and when he keeps that throughout their life. Be gone with the notion that the unconditional covenant of grace turns the children of believers into stocks and blocks. The unconditional covenant established by God, maintained by God, utterly by God, is what assures that they will not be stocks and blocks spiritually. The relationship is secure in him, and it's secure in him just as that, as a relationship. He will ensure that we engage with him with active faith, even if he has to jump us to make us come with faith towards him, or put a limp, touch our life and give us a limp to make it be so. So that we fill up our part in his covenant under his grace. Do you remember how the baptism form described the essence of our part in the covenant? That we cleave to this one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. trust in him and love him, I will not let you go until you bless me. This is what makes this a baptism sermon this morning, people of God. The promise of God's covenant is not only for the line of generations, as it's signified and sealed to them when they are infants. It certainly is for God's own when they are infants. But this covenant continues through their life as they are raised, as they grow. And God keeps his promise, and he engages them, and he draws faith out into them. And this is what it looks like when he keeps his covenant with them. As parents, we protect them, and rightly so. We want to protect them. We must protect them. That's part of our calling, to protect them. But at the same time, beloved, we have to remember, and we have to prepare ourselves as parents. For the fact that God may give them a limp. As he gave us a limp. And that this is a blessing for them. And that this is him keeping his covenant with them. And as he passed over Penuel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. The rest of his life, so that the lesson lasts, so that we hold and we hold and we hold to God in Jesus Christ as we go forward. There was another, you know, who was jumped by his God in the darkness. And who sweat drops of blood as he wrestled with his father, never the sinner. There was another, you know, who held on for dear life when the light returned after the darkness. My God, my God, though you forsake me, you're my God, you're mine, and I won't let you go until you bless them. This is ultimately whom Jacob was grasping. The angel of Jehovah, in whom all blessing is found. Grasp him, child of God. Hold him, covenant people of God. And don't let go. Amen. Father, grant to us that the Spirit attends thy word and bless us under it, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.